I want you to find two passages of Scripture this afternoon. First, Psalm 37. Find Psalm 37. And then we're going to look at Mark chapter 11, a passage in Mark chapter 11. And actually, the message is going to be primarily on the passage in Mark chapter 11. But I think Psalm 37 helps us to understand what we're going to be looking at in Mark chapter 11. And I began preaching some time back a series of sermons on scriptures that are commonly misunderstood in the Sunday afternoon services. If my records are correct, this is the 16th sermon. I had no idea that I'd be doing that this long. But the Bible is so wonderful, and then different ones would make comments about passages, and I would look at them, and I'd say, yeah, that's one that I need to address there. And I'd run out of those passages, and this past, I guess it was Wednesday night, Brother Bruce came in, and he mentioned the particular passage of Scripture that we're going to be looking at in Mark chapter 11, and we discussed a few things there, and I thought, you know something, this is probably something that's needed. And so unless somebody gives me a passage of Scripture, or the Lord puts one on my heart and gives me peace about preaching on them, this will probably be the last one in this series. But I want you to look at Psalm 37 and verse 5, first of all. Psalm 37 and verse 5, verses 5 and 6. Let's go back at verse 3, okay? Begin at verse 3. The Bible says this, "Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Now I want you to think especially about the fourth verse. I've read them all three because I think they kind of they get the context. But he says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Now, keep that passage in mind. I'll refer to it a little bit later in the message. But I want you to go to the book of Mark, chapter 11. And in Mark, chapter 11, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 22 and read through verse 24. Mark, chapter 11, beginning at verse 22. Mark 11, verse 22. "And Jesus answered, Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." And it's especially the 24th verse that I want us to think about this evening. "Whatsoever things ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." Bless, Lord, please, the preaching of thy word. Help me to think clearly, to speak plainly, simply. I don't want to be misunderstood, but I do want to be understood. And so I pray that you'd help me. Help the people to listen carefully, with open hearts, open minds, hungry to learn, hungry to practice. Let the Word of God change us. Let it instruct us. Let it make our prayer lives more pleasing to Thee and more effective. I pray for Jesus' glory. Amen. Perhaps it may seem a little strange to you that one of my texts is found way back in the Old Testament and the other of my texts is found over in the New Testament. However, hopefully as I preach, you'll see how the one helps to correctly interpret or to correctly understand the other one. Mark chapter 11 and verse 24, where the Lord says, "What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them." That verse of Scripture is often used by those propagating the man-centered teachings of prosperity theology, which is probably the most popular theology of our day, and also the man-centered teaching of positive thinking. That's used as a kind of a proof text to prove the carnal doctrines that are taught by these two different groups. The purveyors of prosperity theology, they teach something like this. They teach that God wants everybody to be healthy, wealthy, and happy all the time. and that you should believe that God will give you whatsoever it is you desire to reach and to live in your imaginary utopian society. Now, I've got news for you. If God did that, if He gave you everything that you thought would take, you needed to make you happy, you'd still be unhappy. You wouldn't be in a utopian society. That's just a fact. But basically, their mantra goes something like this: if you believe it, you will receive it. All you got to do is just believe it, and you'll receive it. And then the purveyors of positive thinking. And I want you to understand something. I do believe that it's important to have a positive attitude in life. But when I talk about positive thinking, I'm talking about those who teach that for you to become and accomplish whatsoever you desire, if you believe that you will become that, and if you believe that you will accomplish those things that you desire, then God will enable you to accomplish them. Sometimes they leave God completely out of it. They just say it's more like believe in yourself. And basically, their philosophy can be summed up in this: if you believe it, you will achieve it. You ever heard that? If you believe it, you will achieve it. And the fallacy of these philosophies is this, is that they subjugate the will of God to the desires of men, when the will of man should be subjugated to the desires of God. They've got it just backwards. To subjugate the will of God to the desires of men, well, that can put God on the spot. Now, we know this, God's not going to be put on the spot, amen? But if God said, all right, I'm going to just do everything that everybody desires, well, you'd put God on the spot. Because there's going to be times, in fact, most of the time, somebody else is going to desire the same thing you want, and God couldn't do them both and please you both. Now, let me give you an example of that from the Bible. Just back up a page or so in your Bible to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And I want you to look at verse 35 and following. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 35, the Bible says this, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire." Now, do you get that? We want you to do for us whatsoever we shall desire. Otherwise, we want to make your will subject to our desires. That's basically what they're saying. And so the Lord, in the next verse, verse 36, He said unto them, "What would ye that I should do for you?" Now, you want me to do whatever you do, just tell me exactly what it is that you desire. And so they give Him their request in verse 37. They said unto Him, "Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory." Otherwise, we want to be in the top two places whenever in the eternal state of things. That's what we want. We want to be number one, number two. Now, if the Lord had granted that request, if He had said, all right, it's granted, then they would have each one fussed about who was going to be on the right or the left. But right now, this is their request. Now, I want you to look down at verse 40 and see how the Lord answered their request. He said this, "To sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared." So He's basically saying to them, I am not going to say that I'm going to give you those two positions. Those positions are prepared for somebody. We don't know whether it's going to be them or not. He didn't say. He just said, but I'm not going to tell you this. And then I want you to notice what happens in the very next verse, in verse 41. Now, when the ten heard it, He's speaking to the 12 disciples. When the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. Now, why is it that the other ten were upset with James and John? They wanted the same thing, didn't they? They each one wanted to be right there on the left hand and the right hand of the Lord. And obviously, the Lord could not grant every one of them what they were desiring. They said, we want you to do what we desire. And the Lord He could not do that for all of them. He could give James and John those positions, then he'd have to let the desires of the others go. If He gave the positions to Simon Peter and Jude or somebody, then James and John would have to go. You see, if God subjugated His will to the desires of man, it puts Him in a hard place. It puts Him on a spot. Now, let me just try to make it a little bit more relevant to us today. What does God do? when opposing teams, even from Christian schools, all right? What does God do when opposing teams from Christian schools desire to win a ball game? They're competing with each other. They both desire to win the ball game. And before the game, they pray, "Oh God, you know we desire to win this game." Team A's praying, "You know we want to win this game. Please grant us our desire." Team B's saying, "You know we desire to win this game. Please grant us our desire." Now, what's God going to do? Well, He must deny the desire of one team or the desires of both teams, perhaps by allowing them to tie. But obviously, He can't grant the desires of both teams, can He? He couldn't do that. All right, let me try to illustrate, give it another illustration. Let's just suppose that a church is looking for a pastor. And they have several men that would like to be a pastor of the church. And let's just narrow it down and say there's three men that really want to be the pastor of the same church. They're determined about that. And so each one goes to the Lord and they say, "Now, Lord, You know that You called me to preach. And You know that I desire to be a pastor of that church. And I'm praying for You, God. Please, You promised to give me the desires of my heart. I'm praying for You to move upon the people of that church to call me as pastor." And you've got all three of those men praying that prayer. What's God going to do? Well, He can deny the desires of all but one of them, or He can deny the desires of all three of them, but certainly He's not going to be able to answer the desires of all three of them, can He? And you know something? I don't think that's a too uncommon a scenario I've just described. You know, where different people want to be in the same ministry, want to be the pastor of the same church and so forth there. All right? Let's get a little bit closer to home, perhaps. Let's say that there's two Christians. They're even in the same church, perhaps. And both desire to purchase the same house. They both have been looking for homes, and they found this house. It's at a good deal. It's at a good location. It's close to church. It's close to the work. It's ideal. And so these two brethren in the church, both of them need a home. Both of them look at that home, and they desire that home. And they both go to the Lord, and they pray to God something like this: "Oh, God, You know I desire this house. It's just ideal for me. It's close to church. It'll be convenient for me to go to church. I can be more involved in church. It's close to my work. God, it's got just the right amount of bedrooms for my family." And two men are praying that same prayer: "God, You know I desire this. Please, God, give me that house." Now, what's God going to do? God's going to have to deny one of them or both of them their desires. What I'm trying to get you to see is this: if God subjugates His will to the desires of men, even Christian men, then God is going to be put in some tough places, is He not? He's going to be put in some tough places there. Well, what does it mean then when He goes over here? We look at our text over here in the Gospel of Mark chapter 11. And we look over here, down at verse 24. And He says, "Whatsoever things ye desire, when you pray, believe that ye receive them, and that ye shall have them." Now, to be honest with you, that's puzzled me in the past. It's puzzled me. And I hadn't thought about that passage in a while, but when Brother Bruce mentioned it the other day, I said, "Let me look at that thing again." And I looked at it, and to be honest with you, it puzzled me a little bit again. I said, that is subjugating the will of God to the desires of man, and that could cause some problems. That could put God on the spot. And then I thought about, I know this, a lot of times the desires of men, they are completely contrary to the will of God. And so you'd be asking God to do something that was contrary to His will. Lord, I need some insight on this thing. And I began prayerfully studying and looking at it here. And I think the Lord showed me something. Just in the last several days, I think the Lord showed me something that I really hadn't noted before. And I think to understand what our Lord said in Mark chapter 11 and verse 24, it is important to note who He is speaking to. It's very important to know that. Now, if we would go back and we begin tracing the movements of our Lord from the beginning of the chapter, Mark chapter 11, here's what you would find. You would find that the Lord is spending the night in the village of Bethany. And He is walking from Bethany to the city of Jerusalem, and He's spending the days in Jerusalem. there among the people, teaching them and so forth. And then in the afternoons, he would leave and he'd go back to the village of Bethany. And so he's going back and forth, back and forth. You'd find that. If you look at chapter 11 and verse 1, they came nigh to Jerusalem from Bethphage and Bethany. Bethany, if you left Bethany and went to Jerusalem, you'd have to go through Bethphage, which was up on the Mount of Olives. And so you'd go right through that. That's why he says unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. He sent it forth two of his disciples. And so you'd find this. This is whenever they get the donkey and he rides into Jerusalem there on that first day. And then he goes back to Bethany that night. And then the next day he comes back to Jerusalem and he goes back to Bethany that night. Same thing on day three. There's a lot of details in that story that we could talk about that I'm not going to really take time to get into. But here's what I want you to see out of this, as you follow him there. Look at verse 11 and notice this. Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went unto Bethany with the who? With the twelve. So they've come to Jerusalem, from Bethany to Jerusalem, and at the end of the day, Jesus and the twelve are going to go back to Bethany. The next day they're going to come back to Jerusalem. The next day they're going to go back to Bethany. They're going back and forth. And so it is the Lord Jesus, and it is the twelve disciples there. That is clear, revealed to us there in that 11th verse, that the disciples, those 12, were the ones accompanying him. Now, it was while on a return journey from Jerusalem to Bethany that our Lord spoke the words of Mark chapter 11 and verse 24. It had to do with their amazement with the fact that a fig tree, the Lord had cursed it and it withered up and so forth there so quickly there. But it was on one of those return journeys that the Lord speaks these words of verse 24. Whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall receive them. I think that is a key to understanding what he said. Now, here's a question. How could he deny the desires of James and John back in chapter 10? Remember we looked back chapter 10, verse 35? And James and John came to him and said, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. Very same word that's used over here in Mark chapter 11, verse 24. And the Lord said, no, I'm not going to do that. Well, how could he deny their desires there? And then when we get over to the next chapter, that he says, whatsoever you desire, believe that you receive them and ye shall have them. How in the world could that be? All right, now follow me. The disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were taking a crash course in discipleship. They only had 3 to 3.5 years from the time the Lord called them to follow Him until the time the Lord was crucified. They got about 3 and 3.5 years to take a crash course in discipleship. I know this. Most young men, if they're going in the ministry, most of them will go somewhere and they'll go to Bible college. And they'll earn a bachelor's degree, something like that. There it takes them about 4 years. And then after that, they'll go to seminary. And you could go to seminary the rest of your life, I guess. But most go to seminary from at least 2 to 4 years, depending on what degrees that they're pursuing then. And then in a lot of those cases, you're required to do an internship as well, where you go to a church and you work under a pastor that's an experienced pastor and so forth there. At least sometime in your training, that's usually required there. Now, what's happening here with these disciples? They're having to do all of this in about 3 to 3.5 years. They're getting their bachelor's degree, their master's degree, their doctorate degree, and doing their internship all in about 3 to 3.5 years. Now, I know they wouldn't have called it that, but that's basically what they're doing. It is a crash course in discipleship. Now, according to Dr. Reese's Chronological Bible, and you know this, I love the Reese's Chronological Bible, the old one. I love that. Studying the Bible chronologically, it has been one of the most enlightening things I've ever done. And it answers so many questions I have. And I never really thought that this would answer a question, but I really believe it's helped me answer this question here. Now, according to Dr. Reese's dating system, James and John, back in Mark chapter 10, they made their request there for our Lord to give them the two choice seats in basically the eternal kingdom. He said that was around 28 A.D. Around 28 A.D. They said, we want you to do whatever we desire. What is that? One of us wants to sit on your right hand, one wants to sit on the left hand. That's what we're desiring. The Lord says, I'm not going to grant you that desire. That's basically what He told them. No. No. And Aaron found out everyone, the rest of them were all jealous because they had been thinking the same thing. They just hadn't got bold enough yet to ask for it. Then, when we get to Mark chapter 11, according to Dr. Reese's dating system, he says that was in around 29 A.D. Alright, so he denied their request for him to meet their desires in 28 A.D. And then in 29 A.D., he says, alright, he says, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. You know what's happened? That's been about a year later, about a year later in time. Now, what has obviously happened in this year of time? I believe this. These disciples had learned a lot in that year of time. It's a crash course in discipleship. And they had grown a lot in the grace of God and understanding what the will of God is, the ways of God are, what the mind of God is. They had grown a lot during that year. And now, a year later, their desires were in harmony with the desires and the will of God. Before, they were not in harmony with the desires and the will of God. Before, they were saying, God, we want you to subjugate your will to our desires. But they've grown by God refusing them that. I think that was a great part of the growing. But by the Lord refusing them and what's transpired within the next 12 months or so, now they have grown so much in the grace of God that their desires are now more in line with the desires and will of God. They have now more of the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. They now have that. They can be led by the Spirit of God. They had now learned to delight themselves in the Lord. And the Lord now has given them the desires of their hearts. Now that takes us back to that passage in Psalm 37 and verse 5, where the verse says this, commit thy way unto the Lord, verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now here's how you have some people teach and preach on this. They'll say this, you just delight yourself in the Lord, and whatever you want the Lord to do for you, He's going to do it. Just delight yourself in the Lord, and He's going to give you, He'll fulfill the desires of your heart. And that's not what the verse says. The Bible says this, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall do what? Not fulfill the desires of your heart, but He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. There's a big, big difference. James and John not delighting in the Lord, but delighting in themselves. We want to be number one and number two. That's not delighting in the Lord, that's delighting in yourself. And now, God, we want you to do what we want. This is our desire, and it's based upon us delighting in ourselves. And God says, I'm not going to do it. But in the next year, they've grown close enough to the Lord, developed the mind of Christ, that now their desires are not self-centered. Their desires now are given to them by God. What do you want us to do? That's what we want to do. Give us the desires. And God began putting desires in the heart. And God do this. He said, I'm going to put desires in their heart. And when they come to me with those desires, and they believe that I'll fulfill those things because those desires are for me, He says, you know what? He says, I'm going to bless them. And we're going to do those things. So they're no longer concerned about what they want for themselves. It's all about what the Lord wanted for them. Now, I think there's another thing here, and I'm not going to dwell on this, but I think there's another key to understanding that. And this is this. He says, whatsoever things ye desire. Now, He's talking to these 12. We know one of them, Judas, was a devil. We know that. So he's going to expose himself and he's going to be done away with. But you're going to have these other 11 men. And here they are. They have left everything that they had. Their businesses, they've left everything. They've sacrificed all. And they're following the Lord. And as they're following the Lord, their love for the Lord is growing and growing and growing in those three and a half years. And more and more they're learning the mind of God, what the Lord wants, how the Lord wants things done. More and more they're getting they're developing the mind of Christ. Their hearts are getting in harmony with the heart of God. More and more that's happening. And the Lord says to them now, He says, you've reached a point in your life where that whatsoever you desire, because you're delighting in Me, and I'm giving you those desires, I'm planting them in your heart, whatsoever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. You see what I'm getting at? The key is this, is to get your desires from God. That's the key. That's the key. You just can't come storming to the throne of grace and say, God, this is what I desire. This is what I want to be number one. I want to be number two. I want to drive a Mercedes Benz. I want to live in a mansion. That's not it. That's not it. You get your desires from God. And I'm going to tell you what, when you get your desires from God, they are not carnal desires. And they're not, I want to be number one and I want to be number two. And I've learned over the years, there's a big difference in my selfish desires and my desires that are given to me from God. When I'm delighting myself in the Lord, truly delighting myself in Him, I don't care what He does with me. I don't care what sacrifice He calls on me to make. I don't care where He desires me to go. I don't care. That's in His mind. I just want to please Him. And He'll put desires in my heart. It's all right, this is where I want you to go today. This is what I want you to do today. This is what I want you to preach on. This is the stand I want you to make there. But I tell you what, if I get away from the Lord, my heart gets a little cold, and I start getting filled with my old flesh and so forth there, my desires become selfish, I find this, the Lord doesn't, He's not concerned about my desires then. He'll say no. I believe this is an absolute key to understanding this passage of Scripture. I hope it's been a blessing. I think it'll help you, even it ties right in with what I was saying this morning. Even though I did not intend it to work that way, it just worked that way. But I think it will help us to understand. Delight yourself in the Lord. Get your desires from Him, and then God will do it. Even in the ministry, I've seen so many times, I've been guilty myself. Carnal desires. This is what I want, Lord. This is what I want. Instead of saying, God, give me Your desire. Put Your desire in my heart. And then come to God and say, all right, Lord, this is what I desire, and I believe this came from You. There's a big, big difference, isn't there? A big, big difference. May God help us. Can you believe how quick we're getting out of here tonight? Amen. Let's stand.